Talking about this matter of a mountaintop experience. And we looked at the first section last week. We'll probably get through the rest of the lesson and get into the next lesson today. But in a mountaintop experience, we saw this, the high place. The high place. And you'll remember as we looked at this, that as Moses came up and the nation of Israel came up to Mount Sinai, Moses would literally ascend up the mountain. Physically, you can imagine in his age, going up this mountainside to commune with God took some effort upon his part. And so we understand the ascension. And I told you this, is that everything that is done in this passage from chapter number 19 all the way through chapter number 33 really is visually instructive, not only for us, but it was instructive for the nation of Israel. It is not an accident that God chose a mountain to descend upon. It's not an accident that Moses had to ascend up the mountainside to meet with God. And so we understand this, that we must look up to speak to God. In other words, God is high, He is holy, and He is lifted up. And so Moses ascended this mountainside, but then we talked about the wonder of it all, the condescension of God. And what that simply means is God coming down to us. And I don't want you to take that for granted at all, that God chooses to have fellowship with you and I. Of course, we understand that we must have a relationship, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is by grace, through faith, that we are saved. And after we have a relationship, then we may have fellowship. And so God condescends, He descends to speak to you and I. And we said, what happens on the mountaintop? We said communication. This converse between God and us. And what a wonderful thing that is. I think right now, during this time that we are separated and apart, is a high time for you and I to have more time to be separated unto God. This is a perfect time for you to make a little bit more out of your devotional life. This is a perfect time for you to enter more into your prayer closet and have that intimate fellowship with God. I think this, that many have not experienced that in their Christian lives, and therefore they lead an empty Christian life. And let me tell you, if you have never taken the time to separate yourselves, to literally ascend the mountaintop, to spend that time communing with God, you're surely missing out on one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life. We see that God first, when He spoke to Moses in verses 5 and 6 in chapter 19, He gave Moses a reminder. And I think that's so important for you and I, that God reminds us of all that He has done for us. We have the great privilege, of course, of looking into the Word of God. In their day, they didn't have the Bible as we have it today, but we have the great privilege to go back and look at all that God has done. We can not only look at the Word of God, but then we can look at our own lives, and we can remember all that God has done in our lives. And I think the Holy Spirit of God brings those things to our remembrance for us to understand and to realize that, guess what? God is always faithful. God is always there, and He loves His children. And so God reminds Moses of the fact that He helped the nation of Israel with His power and with His might to remove up out of Egypt. He reminded them of the crossing of the Red Sea and how He took care of the Egyptians. And so God reminds us of these wonderful things that He does. And then we saw that God gave Moses and the nation of Israel a promise. And we can look into the Bible today and we can see so many promises that God has given unto us. There are a lot of promises in the Word of God that do not have any stipulations attached for them. In other words, God just says, look, I'm promising this unto you. We think about salvation. That is a promise so rich and free. As we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is the gift of God. And what a wonderful promise that is. As we trust Jesus, we can know that heaven's our home. We can know that we've been translated from death unto life. We can know that we've been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's a wonderful promise. But many promises in the Word of God are contingent upon us walking in His ways. And oftentimes it is the Christian does not enjoy the blessed life. Why? Because he's not willing to walk in the ways of God. And so he wants the promise, he wants the blessing, but he's not willing to go the way that God would have him to go. And so just understand that in this passage, there was a promise, and it was contingent upon these steps of obedience and the steps of keeping this covenant. And it was a covenant of works, of course, in this period of time. In verse number 8, we see that Moses speaks to God and gives to God the people's response. And what I wanted you to get with this is all through these chapters, starting in chapter 19, all the way through 32 and 33, there is a converse, there is a back and forth, there is communication that is going on between Moses and God. And I don't want to get too hung up on all that is said, but I want you to see this matter of fellowship with God and how vital it is and how much it changed Moses. And so we see this back and forth. In verses 9 through 13 in chapter number 19, God speaks to Moses instructions for sanctification. And what God is getting across to Moses is a preparation to meet with God. And here's what the children of Israel needed to do to prepare to meet with God. And I would submit to you this, as you and I, as a child of God, we need to prepare to meet with God. We don't just approach God any way we feel like it. He is high, He is holy, He is lifted up, and there are certain things that you and I need to do to prepare our hearts to meet specifically with God. And we saw three different areas. Remember, number one, a cleansing. We talked about the great example that Jesus gave unto us as He girded Himself and He washed the disciples' feet. And you remember as He came to Peter, He went to wash Peter's feet, and Peter said, "No, Lord, You're not washing My feet." And Jesus said unto him, "Peter, if I wash thee not, ye have no part with Me." And then Peter exclaims, you'll remember, "Lord, go ahead and wash My hands and My head and My feet. Wash Me from head to toe," is what he's exclaiming to the Lord. You see, he had a desire for that fellowship. He had a desire to be in a right relationship with his Lord and his Savior. And we understood this, that once we're saved, we're clean from head to toe. But as we walk in this sin-cursed world, and as we still have this robe of flesh, our feet get filthy with sin, and we need to make sure that we're cleansed when we approach God. Then we said this, that there must be a curtailing in our lives, a curtailing. And when we think about that, that is setting up boundaries in our lives. You and I need to have boundaries that are based on the precepts that we find in the Word of God. And those boundaries may be different for you. They may be different for me. You know the robe of flesh that you're wearing and the sin that easily besets you. And so you ought to set up boundaries in your life. You ought to say, there are some places that I will not go. There are some things that I will not do. David said this, "I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not set any evil thing before it." And so what are these? These are boundaries that we need to set up in our lives. The nation of Israel, we're told, they were to set up boundaries around the mount, and they were not to approach that holy place. And so God was telling them, look, you have to curtail some things. You must have some cleansing that takes place. And so we understand that there was a curtailing and there was a cleansing that was to take place. And then lastly, we understood this, that there was a congregating. And I know this really hits home for you and I in this day, that we desire to congregate together. And that is a righteous desire. That's a holy desire. I believe when we get saved, God puts it in our heart to love the brethren. There is great things that take place in the fellowship of God's people. And when we get together, we get to exhort each other unto good works. We get to bear one another's burdens. We get to worship God in a congregational type setting. We get to give of our tithes and our offerings. We lift up our voices together in unison, praising God. We get to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, thus, like we're doing even this morning. And so there is something to be said about this congregating. And I told you that God is interested not only in your private personal fellowship with the Lord, but He is interested in your public fellowship with the Lord as well. We talked about the verse in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 24. It starts out by saying this, "And let us consider one another." The truth of the matter is when we choose not to congregate one with another, what we're really doing is we're doing something that is selfish. We're not considering each other. We're considering me, myself, and I, and saying, you know what? I don't feel like gathering together with God's people. But the Bible says, let us consider one another. Think about someone other than self. And it goes on, it says, to provoke unto love and unto good works. And so what are we to do? Looking out at others, we're to consider one another, and we're to provoke in this area of love and also good works, or the works that God has set forth for you and I to do. And then it goes on and says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, even so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so as we continue down through this in verses 19 through 21 and 22, we see that Moses and God continue to speak. And God tells Moses to go back down and to preach to the people. You'll see it there in verse number 21 and verse 22 of chapter number 19. The Bible says, "The Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people." I told you this about a preacher. He has three responsibilities. He is not only to exhort, but he is to reprove, and he is to rebuke. And so please don't think it any strange thing when Pastor Carroll gets up and he opens up the Word of God and you feel as if he's pointing his bony finger at you. Don't think it's some strange thing that he is particularly pointing you out or looking towards that person that's sitting over here or over there. He is just simply doing what God has commanded him to do. He is exhorting, he's calling to one side. He's saying, join together with me in the work of the Lord. He is reproving, which is to convict of potential wrong. In other words, he knows the infirmity of flesh. He knows what is in man based on the Word of God, and he is conveying that truth to you and I to reprove us, to help us, to guide us so that we do not fall in the ditch, that we do not get into sin. And then for some, he's giving rebuke. And I believe this, the Holy Spirit of God applies that to our hearts. That rebuke is to correct for wrong that already has been committed. The truth of the matter is, when we walk in these doors, you and I have committed sin. We have done wrong. There's no doubt about that. I don't think anybody could stand up and say, hey, I didn't sin at all today. The infirmity of our flesh, we do wrong, we sin, and we need to hear this rebuking. If it were not so, God would not give us that verse in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 2. We would not see it here in Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 21. But then we see number 2 in your notes. You can write this down, the high law. And I'm going to take a few moments to read in Exodus chapter number 20 here. I want you to see this high law, and I want you to see it a little bit differently this morning. Many people, when they look at this, they're tempted to make a to-do list on what to do and what not to do. And they look at the high law and they say, okay, here's the list of things for me to do. Here's the list of things for me not to do. I want you to understand it's a little bit more than that. It's not just a list, a checklist of things I should do or things I should not do. Let's look at it in Exodus 20. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And God spake all these words, saying," so God's speaking here, and he communicates to Moses and says, "I am the Lord thy God." Aren't you glad for that thy? That means this, that it's personal. And God is saying to us, I am your Lord. I am your God. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And I would stop right there and tell you this, that as a child of God, we can say that we've been brought out of the house of bondage. We can say that God is our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and the Holy Spirit of God indwells inside of us. What a tremendous truth there. And he says in verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And notice in verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, and all the places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make thee an altar of stone, thou shalt not build upon it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, notice, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So as we see this high law here, what I want you to understand is this is more than just a list of things to do. It was on this mountain that God gave to Moses these commandments. They were inscribed by the very finger of God. Can you think of it for a moment? Imagine just for a moment being Moses and trekking up this mountain to the thick cloud and having that fellowship with God, receiving at the hand of angels these very commandments inscribed with the very finger of God. These commandments not only govern our actions, they not only give us a high law, this law of morality, but I want you to understand this, they describe for us God Himself. And it is interesting to you and I that oftentimes we take this Bible in such an academic way, We want to look at it and make lists and make checklists, and we miss the fact that God is sharing Himself with us. It's not only the Word of God, but it is the God of the Word that we must know. And as we look into the law that is given here, this high law, it tells us all about God. It tells us who He is. It tells us about His holiness and Him being lifted up and being pure and being separate from creation. It tells us all about our amazing God. And I pray this, that as we look at this mountaintop experience, that you would have a desire in your heart and in your life to separate and open up the Word of God and get to know Him. You see, it is wonderful. We'll walk into heaven one day. We'll see Him face to face. But my friend, as a child of God, you have the opportunity to commune and to fellowship with God right now here upon this earth. And I think we miss that so many times. As we look at this high law, let us remember the two divisions that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. He gave it to us in Matthew chapter 22, in verses 37 through 40. It says this, Jesus said unto him, this is a summation of the law. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you were to pick up your Bible right now, if you'll pick it up in your hands right now, and you were to divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you would come all the way to the book of Malachi, right before the book of Matthew, and you were to hold that up, you would see a great section of the Word of God. I would hold this up right here for you to see. And Jesus, as He spoke, He gave these wonderful words and basically took this entire portion of Scripture from Genesis all the way to Malachi and succinctly summed it up in two verses. He says, the first one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy side, with all thy mind, with all thy mind. And He says, with all thy soul. He says, this is the first and great commandment. In other words, our fellowship or our converse with God. He said, that's the primary thing. That's the first thing that needs to be put into place, is this converse with God, with us giving ourselves to God, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, everything that we have, we are to pour that into that fellowship with God. And then He says the second set of commandments that we have here is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this high law being summed up really in just these two commandments. I can't understand for the life of me why a Christian would want to forsake his time with God, understanding that the primary thing, the first and great commandment, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And we see here our duties, letter A in the book there, our duties to God. And you'll see them there, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Let me just stop and help you for a minute on that one. This is not just a matter of swearing. This is not just a matter of cursing. It means literally this, to use God's name in any way that lowers Him. In other words, to use it flippantly, to use it in casual conversation. You know, the Jews of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, would not even write out that name of God, that name Jehovah. They set it so high. They set it so holy. They had such a reverence for God, they would not even write it out. They would not utter it because of how much it meant to them. And you and I, oftentimes, we will take this matter of Jesus or Jesus Christ, we will take the name of God, we'll use it so flippantly. But understand this, that God is saying, look, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain or worthlessly. He goes on, remember and keep the Sabbath to keep it holy. I'll just say this, in our current dispensation, a period of time, we understand from the New Testament that the church gathers on the Lord's Day. This is not the Sabbath day. This is the Lord's Day, the resurrection day, if you will. The Sabbath was given to the nation of Israel, but Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so we see these duties to God, but I want you to see, letter B, our duties to man. As we have fellowship with God and as we're in a right relationship with God, then and only then can we worry about these relationships to man. You try to get right with man without being right with God, and you'll fail every time. You see, we must spend time with the Lord, we must love Him, and we must place the right priority upon our fellowship with Him. And then we see these duties to man, letter B, honor thy father and mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And again, we remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ summed up God's law in saying that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And as we look at this, let's flip ahead to Exodus 33 now. And we're going to fast forward here. We're not going to take the time to read all that's in these chapters, but I will kind of sum them up for you. But I want you to see number three here as we close out this lesson, the high request. And I want you to get this, get a hold of this, that when we get on the mountaintop with God, when we spend that time with Him, when we love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind, we are changed. And my friend, nearness is likeness. And when we draw nigh unto God and He draws nigh unto us and we've cleansed our hands, ye sinners, and we've purified our hearts, ye double-minded, we are changed from the inside and out. And we come to a place in Exodus chapter number 33 where we'll see the high request. From Exodus chapter 21 through 30, the children of Israel are instructed concerning the civil and the religious law. And so as you look at the law that's given to us in Exodus, Leviticus, and also the book of Numbers, you'll find that there is a moral component to it, there is a religious component to it, and then there's also a civil component to it. And so they're given in these chapters, 21 through 30, the civil and the religious law. They're also given instructions concerning the tabernacle, which we're going to see in the next lesson. They're told how to put together the Ark of the Covenant, the dimensions and the materials, and how it is to look. They're told about the priest's garments and the functions of the priest as they will go in and out of the tabernacle. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of God giving Moses all of these instructions, the nation as a whole commits idolatry. They say, boy, we don't know what happened to this man Moses. He's been gone for such a long time, of some 40 days and 40 nights. He's up on the mountaintop there with God, conversing back and forth, receiving all these particulars. And as he's up there, they come to Aaron and they say, Aaron, here's our gold, fashion us of God, because we do not know what happened to this fellow Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And he fashions together this golden calf, and they begin to worship this calf, and they begin to try and mix their worship of God with this worship of this idol. And God threatens to wipe out the nation of Israel. It is in this very moment that Moses intercedes at the end of chapter number 32 on behalf of the nation of Israel. It's interesting, as God said, get out of my way, let my anger wax hot, that I may wipe them out, that Moses is the first one to plead for these stiff-necked people. And in chapter number 33, we find after Moses has gone down, after he has taken care of the sin problem within the camp, he goes back up to God and he makes a high request. And I want you to think about this request that Moses makes. Look there in chapter number 33 and verse number 12. We'll look at verse 11 and read it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, notice this, face to face. Can you imagine that for a moment? God is speaking to Moses, how? Face to face. As a man speaketh unto his friend. Oh, my friend, I pray you desire this morning to be on the mountaintop with God, to be speaking to God face to face, though we are bowed down in reverence to Him, though we are prostrate before Him, us in fellowship, speaking to our Lord and our Savior. The Bible says, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And now notice this, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. As we look at this high request that Moses makes, I think about this, that Moses really could have asked for anything. He has had a place in his walk with God. He is speaking with God face to face. He has interceded on behalf of the people. He is intimate with God. And here in the presence of God, he could have asked for anything in the world. But on the mountaintop, we find when we are close to God, you and I will be spiritually minded. When you spend time with God, you don't have to worry about asking amiss and asking frivolously, because you understand that you will be spiritually minded. You will be close to God, and nearness is certainly likeness. I want you to see there's three requests that Moses specifically asked for. All of these requests, though, are bound up in God's presence and God's converse with Moses. It is this mountaintop experience that Moses reckons and discovers that the only possible way to live life is with God's help. He is utterly dependent upon Him. I want you to see, first of all, in verse number 13, he says this, show me now thy way. Show me now thy way. Out of all the things that Moses could have asked for, he asked God, would you show me your ways? And I would ask you this morning this pointed question that you find in your book. Do you in fact want to know God's ways? You see, people come into the church house, they sit in the pews, and really they're doing this out of a matter of checking a box or just doing something spiritual, they think, in their lives, and truly they're not coming in here wanting to know God's ways. And my friend, if you're in the place where you really don't desire to know God's ways, there's something amiss in your heart. A great many Christians don't even desire to know God's ways. And let me ask the question, how do we truly know God? Listen, the only way you're going to actually know God and get intimate with Him is by knowing His ways. Why do we think it is that God gave us the book from Genesis to Revelation? Why did God go to such great lengths over such a great period of time, over so many different penmen, to give us the revelation of God? It is so that we would know His ways. And in knowing His ways, guess what? We come to a knowledge of God. And so He says, show me thy way. And then notice also in verses 14 and 15 of this same chapter, it says this, give me thy presence. Give me thy presence. The Bible says, and he said, God speaking to him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Oh, my friend, do you want rest in your life of turmoil, in your life of tribulation? Oh, my friend, it comes with the very presence of God. And we find here that as Moses sought after the presence of God, as he besought God face to face and said, Lord, show me thy way and give me thy presence. Notice, he says, if thou goest not with me, verse 15, carry us up, not hence. Can you imagine that for a second? Moses says, look, I'm not going a step further with this nation. I'm not going forward into the Canaan land without thy presence. And you and I, friends, should get to a place in our lives where we realize and understand and desire so much that, Lord, I can't take another step without thy presence in my life. And I understand that you and I are surrounded by God as He's omnipresent. But what I'm talking about is converse, is fellowship with God, is this desire to be on the mountaintop with God and to know Him. And Moses says, show me thy way, give thee thy presence. And if that weren't enough, notice in verse number 18, he says this, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Oh man, it wasn't enough for Moses to say, show me thy ways and give me thy presence. He says, Lord, do mightily before me. Show me thy glory. Show me thy wonders. Show me thy awesomeness. And of course, we understand that Moses got to see the hinder parts of God as his glory passed by. I can't even fathom it in my mind. But he says these three statements. Show me thy way, give me thy presence, and show me thy glory. I wonder if this week you'll take the time to get on your face before God and beg of Him, show me thy way. Beg of Him, give me thy presence. Ask Him to show me your glory. And I wonder if you would do that. As we look at our books here, I gave you this quote here from Lee Robertson, a wonderful preacher in times past. Says, revival begins in the individual's heart. Let it begin with you on your face, alone before God. Turn from every sin that might hinder you. Renew yourself to a new devotion to the Savior. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4 tell us this, and hereby we do know that we get these words, know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, as we think about this idea of a mountaintop experience, I want you to turn over to your next page there. We'll have a few moments that we get briefly into this, but the life of Moses, his obedience, and his tabernacle. And I wanted you to see here in this matter of his obedience and his tabernacle, we're going to flip all the way to Exodus chapter number 40. We're really getting to the end of the book of Exodus. This closes it out in Exodus chapter number 40. As we begin to look at this particular chapter in the Word of God, we're introduced to the raising of the tabernacle. We know now that the tabernacle itself represented for you and I in type the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle is so richly important to the Word of God. It's mentioned in the New Testament. The word itself, tabernacle, in case you did not know, it means residence or dwelling place. It means habitation. And all through this journey, God has been separating a people unto Himself, this nation of Israel. They were to be a peculiar people. They were to be a holy nation. And Moses was the man whom God called to shepherd these people as they would travel through the wilderness on the way to the Canaan land. They have come to a place here in Exodus chapter 40 where they had received the law. They were given specific requirements for not only the priest, but the tabernacle of congregation. And I'll be honest with you, when I read oftentimes the tabernacle of congregation, not understanding the type and the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would read through it and I'd think, man, this is so boring. I'm reading about the length of the wall and the length of the curtains and all the posts that are put in, and I'm reading about the different coverings and what's all this about? And I would tell you it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. This was something that would be erected, that this nation would erect, that had never been seen before. And as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was something the world had never seen before. It was God in the flesh. It was God that dwelt among us, Emmanuel. And as we think about this tabernacle, it was not like the heathen worship that was in the nations surrounding them. It was not like the ornate temples or the crude altars that other nations had set up. This tabernacle represented something of the heavenlies. We see here in Hebrews chapter number 8 and verses 1 and 2, it tells us that this tabernacle points to a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. From his time on the mountain, we saw these specific pattern was given. And by the way, if you read through there, you'll find it's very specific. The tabernacle, I gave you a quote, is a picture, a type, and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is where God meets man. It's where deity and humanity meet in one person. Every detail of the tabernacle, therefore, points to some aspect of the person and the work of our Savior. I've given you there a footnote there. It's a wonderful book if you've never read it before. It's called The Tabernacle by M.R. DeHaan. And I would encourage you to take that little book and read it. It's fantastic. We would say this then, looking at Moses and looking at all that God charged Moses to do, how important was it for Moses to be obedient to the instructions that were given? If this tabernacle represented the Lord Jesus Christ, if it represented where deity and humanity meet in one, if it represented the pattern after the heavenlies, how important was it for Moses to do exactly what God called him to do? And we would take this fast forward by way of application to you and I. How important are the instructions that God has given us concerning our time here upon this earth? How important do we assign the everyday tasks that God has given to us in our life and our obedience to the Lord? Many times we would say this, oh, I'm just a person. I'm just James Granted Eddy of Sharon Baptist Church. I'm just a lowly Christian. How important is it for me really to come to church? How important is it for me really to teach Sunday school? Do I really have to go out soul winning? Do I really need to hand out a tract? Do I really need to be faithful in my tithes and my offerings? How important is it for me to obey the Lord? And I would submit to you this. Think about some thousands of years later, we're still opening up the Word of God. We're still reading about the tabernacle. We're still reading about the fact that it's a type and a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're still musing over the life of Moses. We're still looking at the transfiguration when Moses and Elias and Jesus Christ were standing there. We're still gleaning spiritual truth from the Word of God thousands of years later. So how important is it for you and I to be obedient to everything the Lord tells us to do? We would say today in our own lives that we're not rearing up the tabernacle as Moses was. We're not leading a nation as Moses was leading. We didn't receive the law of God on those commandments, those cut out commandments written by the finger of God. We didn't encounter Moses by the burning bush. We might look at our lives and say this, we live insignificant lives in comparison to Moses. But let me remind you that God is no respecter of persons. The Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. And surely great men of God in times past had no idea what God's plan was for their lives and how much hinged on their obedience to the will of God each and every day. You think Moses understood in totality the picture and the type of the Lord Jesus Christ as he reared up this tabernacle? I mean, he could have thought, boy, it's kind of funny that we're putting multiple sheets and multiple separations and designations. He's maybe thought it was funny that we have to take ram skins and dye them red and then cover that up. And maybe he thought it was funny that we're building a little box and putting the cherubim on top and building this mercy seat. But my friend, how important was it for Moses to be obedient to God? For who knows who it is that God will use you to influence or to impact your ministering to the saints that are without will have. Why do we elevate the work of God and yet diminish the work of God in our own lives? Does not the Word of God say in Psalm 118 and verse 23, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." I believe you and I can understand what Moses prayed for us in Psalm chapter 90. I've given it to you there in your books. Moses, in praying, penned down this psalm. He said this, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." As we think about all that transpired in the life of Moses and all that he means to us today as we look back upon his life and his obedience to God, truly God taught him to number his days. Truly God taught him to apply his heart to wisdom. And my friend, you and I should beg God the same way. Lord, teach us to number each and every day. Teach us to think about the time that you've given unto us. Teach us how to apply our hearts to the wisdom of your word, to walk into your ways, to walk in the way that you would have us to go. And as we think about that, we'll look next week about this rearing up of the tabernacle. And I want you to see the process by which you and I can be obedient to God, and the result from that obedience is nothing but miraculous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,